If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Zechariah chapter 4. And as you guys are finding your way there, I'm going to read a few verses that you can just listen to as you're finding your way there. And then we'll jump back in together once we're done. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who's awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left.' So he answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel who talked with me answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Father, thank you, God, for your word this morning. And thank you, Lord, for a time now just to hear your power speak to us by your spirit. And Lord, I pray now that you would open up your word to us. You, again, even as you told Zechariah that it wasn't by his might or power, but by your spirit, I pray this morning you would take over. And now by your spirit, God, you would lead us. You know what we need to hear this morning. You know how we need to be encouraged. And I pray now, God, again, that you would just teach us as we get into Zechariah chapter 4. Lord, we give you all the glory. We thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into not by might nor by power, this chapter is very special to me because God has used this chapter in my life in a powerful way, and I'll get into more of that in just a moment. But really, the main thrust of where we are today is learning to walk in the power of the Spirit and not our own efforts. Now, that's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to do. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time and you've tried to really learn to walk by the power of the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I would hear everybody say, as a new believer, they would say, "Well, walk by the power of the Spirit. Let God's power, you know, help you do everything." And I never could figure out how to make that really happen in a practical way. In other words, I would do what I was going to do, and then how do I get God's Spirit to do that? And I would see God's Spirit overlap what I was doing, but learning just to totally allow God to do it was a very difficult thing for me. It took many years, and it doesn't mean that we don't do our part, that we're not diligent, that we don't show up, study, pray, be ready, or whatever the case might be. But really learning to let the Holy Spirit work through us and flow through us, that is so essential to be effective in ministry. And God knew that Zechariah needed this. God knew that Joshua needed this. God knew that Zerubbabel, who was building, overseeing the building of the temple, needed this as well. And we're going to need it here. You know, we're getting ready to move into a project. We're going to be adding on for our family here at the church. But we're going to need the power of God to lead us in that and to walk through this. So this is a very, very appropriate passage of Scripture for where we are right now, and a very meaningful one to me, because again, I think one of the hardest things for us as believers to do is learn to do the ministry in the power of the Spirit and not our own effort. Now, again, when we get into this, it's kind of wild to think about, but these visions here, really starting early on, back a couple of chapters back and even farther, this is one night of sleep for Zechariah. Try to imagine that. He's having eight visions in one night. And now we're coming to the fifth vision of the eight this morning. And so this is a continual thing going on for him. Needless to say, he's probably a pretty sleepy guy. Not getting a lot of sleep, but again, how exciting it would have been to be getting these visions as he's doing this. And very appropriate, as we're going to see, that in this fatigue just of this one night, that the angel comes here when it starts out to awaken him. We'll see that in just a moment. That again, I think that's appropriate because again, God is showing him, even as I'll awaken you this night and keep the visions going, it's going to be my power that's going to do the ministry through you, Zechariah. And the building of the temple. Now, you got a picture where Zechariah was. He had come back with the early returners from Babylon. And again, there was nothing but rubble. I mean, there were just piles of rubble all over the Temple Mount, piles of rubble all over Jerusalem. And why so? It had been conquered by Babylon, remember, over 70 years now earlier, and there were just stones and rocks and rubble everywhere. And so you saw this mountain of just trash and in the sense of stones and all that you had to deal with. And so there was that opposition to overcome. Then you had the opposition from the enemies of Israel that were all around them. And you know, then you had, again, the emotional obstacles that are in the way when you're trying to do a work of God. So he has an insurmountable task is the point I'm going to get across to you. This is something beyond him. And God shows him now this vision. Although it's beyond you, I'm going to show you that it's going to be by my power I'm going to do it. And some of you this morning may be facing something that is so beyond you. It's so much greater than anything you could ever do. God wants you to know this morning, he's going to do it by his power and by his Spirit. He wants you to learn that. He wants you to rest in him. And it may take a while for that to sink in, but God is going to get that lesson across. You know, it's interesting to me, we noted last week, it had been 16 years since this building project had begun. They began to lay the foundation. They laid the foundation. Then all the opposition came in. The people got discouraged because the work was too hard. They all went and started doing their own houses and their own things. God raised up, remember, Haggai and Zechariah to begin to encourage them. Hey, it's time to get back to the work of God. And God stirred them because now he wants to complete the work that he's begun. But God had some work he needed to do in the hearts of Zechariah, in Zerubbabel, in Joshua, and in everyone else there in the nation before God could move forward. And I think this is one of the hardest things oftentimes is waiting on God's timing. And we'll see that as we get into the passage. God is not only going to teach Zechariah about trusting in God's power, but learning to wait on God's power and being faithful in the midst of waiting on God's power and for God to work. I remember, again, when we started the ministry, how long it took to get things going. I mean, again, it was like 16 years before we were in our first building. So there's a lot of things that kind of, again, really speak to me out of this chapter and out of this whole situation. And the years of struggling, trying to make things happen. You know, I felt like certain things needed to take place and I would try to make them happen, not understanding how to allow God to let them happen. And then what happens is, over time, you come to a place where it's so far beyond you that you give up. And it's a great place to be. At first, it's discouraging because you think, well, I'm giving up. But then it's a great place to be when you realize I'm not giving up the call. I'm just giving up my efforts to make it happen. And you begin to see God work. And you begin to see God move. And I can honestly say it's when I really started just letting go and letting God just take the ministry, things began to happen. But as I said, I don't want you to be discouraged if you've tried to do that and you've been unable to do it, because it took me many, many years to get to that place. And I think God brought me to a place where he had to, again, do a work in me before he could even do a work through me for the ministry. Well, we take up here now in chapter 4, and again, we're right in the middle of the night again, and the angel's now going to wake him up for this fifth vision. And notice it says there in verse 1, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep." No kidding. Again, vision after vision after vision. Now he wakes him up again. I wonder if Zechariah's thinking, finally, I can rest. No, here it comes again. I doubt he was thinking that, because this would have been very exciting also in the sense of just God giving these visions. That would have been a great night, even though there wasn't a lot of sleep, but you can understand why he would need to awaken him. And he said to me, he said, "What do you see?" And so I said, "Well, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and a stand on the stand, rather, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps." Now, he would have known immediately what this was. This would have been the menorah. And being a priest in the temple on a regular basis and seeing the seven-branched menorah, you've all seen one of those, no doubt, he would have known right away what it was. Now, the menorah in the temple was 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. So it's a rather large menorah. On top of it, it had these bowls, these containers that had these little lids. So you push your thumb and lift the lid thing up and go back down, and you would pour olive oil in there. That's what burned. It was olive oil lamps on top of each of these seven arms, the one in the middle and the three on each side. And so that's how it burned. The priests had each day they had to keep the lamps filled. They would have a little ladder they would get up on. They would open up the lamp and put the oil in, trim the wicks, keep the oil burning, and they had to constantly keep these things burning because, again, it was a picture of God's spirit and God's light in the temple. And so they could never let it go out. As a matter of fact, again, it was called the light of the world. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He was basically saying, "I'm a walking menorah. I am the one that's shining the light." Now, of course, he was much greater than that, but you get my point. They would have understood what it represented. The light of the temple, the light of God, the light of the world shining for the world. And so their responsibility as priests was to keep that thing lit at all times. And again, the only time they could let part of them go out was at night. And the three on either side, they could put out, let them burn out, and go out for the evening as they went to bed. But one priest would have to stay up through the night to make sure the one in the middle was always burning. It could never completely go out because, again, it represented the Holy Spirit. It represented the light of God shining on his people and shining in the world. So the priest had to stay up all night, and they would take shifts on that. That would be a long night as well for that priest. So Zechariah had probably had some other long nights already. And so he was thinking about that. Yes, there's the menorah. We keep it filled with oil, and you have to stay up all night to keep that burning. But that was only part of what the priest's job was. Again, and God was making clear here to Zechariah, again, the exhaustion that he's finding from ministry, or the tiredness from ministry, God's going to make sure that he does it by his spirit and Zechariah can rest. Remember, they also had all the sacrifices. So while they were watching the lamps and making sure they were burning, you had to sacrifice animals. Now, I'm glad that I'm a pastor in modern day and that I and wasn't a priest. You know, again, I say that. Maybe I would have loved being a priest. I'm sure I would have loved being a priest for the Lord. If he called me to that and I was raised in a priestly family, I know that I would have loved it. But it is a lot easier today just praying with you guys rather than you bringing me some animal that I've got to kill right in front of you. That's a little bit easier to do. And so they would have to sacrifice the animal. Then you would skin the animal. And then you would cut the animal up in little pieces, take it to the altar and put it on the altar. And you had to constantly keep fire going in the altar as well all the time because it had to constantly stay burning, even as the fire in the menorah had to be burning. So here's my point. It wasn't that the job was exhausting and they hated it. It just was a very busy job. The priests were constantly doing the work of the ministry. And so in this vision, what God is showing to Zechariah is a picture of the fact of knowing what the requirements are for Zechariah and the other priests when they do the work of the ministry and saying, you know what? I'm going to do something brand new. You're still going to be diligent. You're still going to be doing the work of the ministry, but it's not going to be by your power. It's going to be me giving you the power of the Holy Spirit and supplying everything you need for the ministry. And so as he looked at it, he goes, okay, this menorah is different. What's different? There's a bowl on top of it. Not like the bowls that were up on each, you know, on top where that they put the oil for each of the lamps. A totally separate bowl. And notice as he describes it, he says there were these tubes coming out of it. Of course, they would have gone out and gone to the first one. Another tube coming out and going to the other one. Another tube here, and then the tube in the middle. And it's just feeding this golden oil from heaven constantly flowing into these receptacles to be burning there in the temple. I know that what I would be thinking, that's great. I don't have to get up on that ladder and change everything and refill them. And Lord, you're doing something here. You're showing me that somehow you're going to do something without me being involved. And yet you're going to supply everything that we need. What a great thing for Zechariah to hear, especially when they were going to be facing this gigantic project. And again, for any pastor to hear something like that, when God is about to do something new, to realize it's the Lord that's going to do the work. And so the lesson he's learning is God's going to do it, not you. And notice what he says there in verse 3. He says, two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other at its left. So he sees there in the vision these other trees that are there. And they're standing on either side of these olive trees, which is also very symbolic of the fact that it's olive oil that would be feeding the lamps. And so it's like this, it's a picture of this constant supply that's always going to be there. And by the way, listen, the Bible says that God gives us right now a constant supply of his Holy Spirit. That is that picture of the oil of heaven. He gives it to us if we'll simply ask. And if you're getting fatigued in life, you're getting fatigued in the work that God's called you to do, whether it's in ministry or even your workplace, you can ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and then we're supposed to ask God each day to fill us fresh. Isn't it interesting? The priests had to fill the bowls every single day in order for the fire to be burning. Well, the Bible says that we're to do that every day as priests unto the Lord. You may not be a pastor, but the Bible says we're all kings and priests unto God. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 1, if we've given our life to the Lord. And so we need that constant refilling. And it says in Ephesians 5:18, to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to be asking God to fill us on a regular basis with his Spirit. I pray that every day. Every day I get up, God, fill me with your Spirit today. I pray that every time before I come out and share with you guys. When I'm back there, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need the golden oil of heaven right now so the people of God can hear from God. They need to hear from heaven. They don't need to hear from me. And so again, that's available to you, even as God was showing Zechariah that it was available to him and God was going to be working in him and through him in this. And he sees these olive trees, which represent that supply, if you will, of the Spirit of God for them. And notice verse 4, so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Now, whether or not he was really supposed to know, I don't know. He's going to ask him this more than once. Do you not know what this is? I mean, you're a prophet. You know, I don't know whether or not he was kind of challenging him there or whether it was just kind of the rhetoric back and forth. Probably that. But either way, I don't know what this is. And he answered and said to me, here's this vision that you're seeing. Here's what it really means. He's going to tell him the meaning now. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now remember, Zerubbabel was overseeing the building of the temple. He said, in other words, you go tell Zerubbabel this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What a great thing for Zerubbabel to hear, and what a great message to come from Zechariah. That is, look, I know you've been striving and doing your best to get this thing built, and we've been delayed for 16 years in doing it, but it's going to happen now, Zerubbabel. And it's not going to be because you're getting cunning, you're wise, more creative, more innovative. No, it's going to be a move and a work of God. And what I've seen over the years of the ministry here is that when it's God's timing, God's going to move. It's all up to Him. And yet oftentimes, you know, I have trouble waiting on God's timing. I want it to be in my timing. The Bible says in His time, He makes all things beautiful. I want God to make all things beautiful in my time. But God doesn't do that. And so God is saying here, look, it's not going to be by your efforts, but by my Spirit. And notice what He reminds him. I love this beautiful reminder. Again, this phrase that He uses all through the book of Zechariah, this Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, or the Lord of Sabaoth, as we talked about. That is, I'm going to fight for you now. I know you've been fighting. I know you've been trying to make this happen. Now I'm going to fight for you. The armies of heaven are going to fight for you. And this thing is going to take place. And again, after all that they've been through, what an encouragement that was to Zerubbabel to hear this. We're finally going to get this thing done. You know, again, there's a lot of things, as I told you guys, that really touched my heart in this. And one is that all the years of battle where we have tried to get our projects done and to get things done. And I believe that when the time is right, God, by His Spirit, and I think we're at that time, is going to help us to do exactly what it is that God wants to do. It's not going to be by our efforts, but it's going to be by the Lord's efforts. And I look back at all the years of waiting and just watching for when God's going to work and how God's going to work. And then God, again, now bringing it about in His time and just saying, Lord, you know, why is it so long? I understand this. I can associate with this. And I get these crazy bugs. I apologize. I don't want to throw this guy on you, so I'm going to do that right there. There you go. This is the time of year the stink bugs come in. And so, again, I rebuke them in the name of the Lord. And that goes out to the world and on the radio. But either way, it is what it is. But all kinds of things interrupting the ministry, aren't there? Yes, that's what goes on. But anyway, so again, he's saying, you know, this encouragement, when I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. It's going to be my Spirit. It's going to be my power. What a great rest that would have been for Zechariah. What a great rest that is for me. As I said, for many years of struggling and trying so hard to do it. And God says, no, now I'm going to do it. And look what he goes on to say. Who are you, O great mountain? Remember, we talked about all the obstacles. Had a great mountain of rubble, a great mountain of emotion, a great mountain of the enemies and the opposition. O you great mountain that's stopping the project from moving forward. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. I love that. It's like, I'm going to knock this mountain out of the way. And rather than a mountain, you're going to walk on smooth ground. Isn't that beautiful? What a great thing for God to say to any one of us this morning. You're struggling, you're trying to serve God, you're doing maybe as a dad, maybe as a mom, whatever you're trying to do in your workplace, in the ministry God's given you to do, and you're saying, God, I need you to move this mountain. This mountain is larger than I can move. I can't do this. God says, wait on me, continue to cry out to me, and when it's time, I will send the armies of heaven to fight for you. How encouraging that is. He says, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace, to it. You know, Zerubbabel was probably wondering, am I going to even finish this thing? I laid the foundation, but am I even going to get to finish it? And God's now saying to him, yes, you're going to put the capstone on it. Not only the foundation, but the capstone, the finishing touches. And when it happens, here's what everybody's going to be shouting, grace, grace. In other words, this didn't happen by our efforts. God did this. It's the grace of God that has done this work. And when that happens, guess who gets all the glory? The Lord does. He gets all the glory. That's how God wants it to be. Listen, oftentimes the reason that God makes us wait and God allows us to fail and things don't go the way that we think they should is because God has to get us in a place where He gets the glory, where we give it to Him, and then He gets it on His own by the way that it happens. When you see what God does, you go, okay, look, I know this is God. This could never have been done in any other way. And so now He's saying, this is what's going to happen with you guys. You're going to know that it's me. You're going to recognize that I've done it. And don't worry. I'm going to be faithful to do everything that needs to be done in order for it to take place. Again, I look at over the 27 years that we've been here and all the obstacles and the mountains that we face. And again, it's the same thing. God has been faithful to do what He needed to do at that moment. And notice it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. What a word of encouragement. It's going to happen, even though you think it doesn't. It's been a long time. It's going to happen. And when it does, notice this, then you will know that the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies has sent me to you. You're going to know then this was my work and my word. You just had to delay. It was just delayed until my timing. You know, and so again, so many lessons here. And God now puts the capstone on their hearts. Even as He did on the building, He puts a capstone on the heart. That's an important thing for God to speak to our heart and say, I'm going to do this. You got to trust me. It's going to happen. And that's where faith comes in, once God says he's going to do something. Now, again, if they had just started and said, you know, we're just going to build this thing, and we don't know if God wants us to do it or not, but all the other gods in the area, they've got their temples. We're going to build our temple, and so we're going to just kind of go and do it. Well, you know, good luck on that one, right? Is that going to happen or not? Right? Probably not, unless they can stir everybody up and get them emotionally involved and giving to this building project or whatever. But when it's God, now you can rest. The capstone is on the heart. See, one of the things I see that's happening even now, like with us and moving forward with this project that we're about to endeavor into, is that I've watched God over the 27 years just take us from step to step to step. It's a lot like a family. You know, when you're a young family, you get married and you're going, how are we going to afford this? And what are we going to do? And God provides. He gives you a place and you're good and it's all done. And then again, you get in there, you have your first child, you know, and then there's all the things that go, that gets a little bit crowded. You can do okay in the first apartment. You know, maybe you have to go, second child comes, it's time to move into another apartment, third child or however many you have, finally you have to move into a home. And then God just gives you what you need as it goes and as it grows. And that's part of it. Well, he does the same thing in a body of Christ. If we just said, you know what, we're just going to build a building because we want to, and other people have buildings, we're going to do this, man, that it doesn't work. That ends up being something that puts a strain on the body and really, again, ends up being oftentimes the pastor asking for money all the time from the people. But when it's simply God doing the work and you know that the need is there, look, God knows when the family grows, there needs to be some more rooms available. There needs to be more things so the house can be larger. God will then open up the doors to do that. And the exciting thing is we get to watch it all happen together. And the exciting thing to me is that, again, it's so far beyond us because we're nowhere near what we need to be able to do something like that, that we have to go, God, you've got to do it. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And I believe we're all going to grow leaps and bounds in faith watching this this project take place. Because God, that's what God does. And that's what God was doing in them. He's saying, you guys just, you show up, you be faithful. I'm going to bring you what you need to do it. I'll make it happen. And the Lord of armies is going to be the one to do it. That's me. And look at verse 10. Now, again, he needed to know that it was not by his power, but by God's power. But he also needed to encourage Zechariah and Zerubbabel, especially after waiting all these years. Is it going to happen, Lord? Is it going to happen? Why isn't it happening? Look what he says in verse 10. You've got to have patience. For who has despised the day of small things? You know, what a question for us. Who has despised the day of small things? You know, I did. And I don't know that I'd use the word despise. That sounds a little harsh to me because I didn't despise it. Like, all right, hey, you know, and maybe I did. I don't know. All I know is this. When we planted and first started, I expected things to go faster than they went. And, you know, you start out, you're thinking, okay, God, we're going to go. We're going to plant this church and it's going to take off and it's going to be healthy and grow. And we're just going to see this amazing thing happen. And it just year after year after year goes by and it's not happening. And so, you know, 16 years for us before we had our first building. And then and the last few years before the church really began to grow and all this. And sometimes churches never really begin to grow. There's nothing wrong in a smaller church. But again, it's the mindset has a lot to do with your attitude and your heart. It's expectations. And my expectations, because I've seen other Calvary Chapels that have grown large, thought, well, God's going to do that here. And God's like, you know what? No, I'm not going to do it that way, Mark. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do a work, but in my way and in my timing, am I going to do it? I didn't understand that when we came to plant, but God began to minister that to me. And as I began to wonder, God, what are you doing? You know, guys, it's interesting. God has to first grow the man or the woman. This is for you. God has to first grow the man or the woman before he can grow what he's called you to do. Before he can grow the ministry. He's got to do a work in our lives first. He's got to build character. And so God will take the time to build character and to work in our life before God can give us the things that he wants us to do for him. And it depends on how much character needs to be built, how long that takes. For me, I had a lot of character that needed to be built. I still have a lot of character that needs to be built. And so God makes us wait. And I didn't realize how long it was going to be. I think if God had said, you know, you're going to go there and it's going to be all these years of small studies and finally one day I'll begin to bless and, you know, you're going to be mature enough and developed enough and have enough character to be able to take care of my flock in a little bit larger way. Because here's why God does it. He loves you guys. He doesn't want somebody that doesn't really know what they're doing to be, you know, ministering to his people. So God's not going to open those doors because he loves you. It's all about you. That's what the whole point is. But again, it's the waiting when it comes to those that are called into ministry. And some of you guys that are doing the waiting, that's the difficult part. The small things seem difficult. Why is it only just a few people at a small Bible study? You know, Lord, all this time has gone by. I can remember, you know, when we started the ministry and we planted, there'd just be a few people and you'd study for hours, you know, and two or three people show up. And you're thinking, Lord, is this worth it? you know, studying all these hours, and there's a couple of people there, and you're doing this. But notice what he says. He goes on. Look at this. The rest of the verse. He says, "For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now, notice what he says. These seven. This is referring to the Lord. Again, when he speaks about the Lord, the seven rejoice. It's a picture used throughout Scripture of the Lord being all-seeing, all-knowing, being there. So he's saying the Lord himself here rejoices to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What is a plumb line? A plumb line is a tool used in building to make sure that everything is straight. In other words, when you hold that up and you look at the wall, is the wall crooked or is the wall straight? And if the wall's crooked, the plumb line shows you how to get it straight, and then you move it back into place, and there it is, and you build on that. He says when you're doing that, you're holding the plumb line, you're making things straight. Look what it says. It makes the Lord rejoice. He's pleased about that. Are you thinking, Lord, what are you doing? Why is there nothing happening in my life? It seems like you've given me such a small thing to do, and there's so few people coming. Again, I remember going to the Bible study, and again, it seemed like that each week, so few people there, and it seemed to last, you know, forever, you know, when you're first starting out. And again, Lord, why doesn't it grow? What he's saying is, look, if you're faithful in the small things, even when there's a few that are there, and you're making the crooked straight, as you teach the Word of God, you're straightening them up. As you share the Word of God, as my Spirit moves in the work that I've given you, you're making the crooked places straight, almost like where John the Baptist went out, you know. And again, it said he made the crooked places straight. It's the same idea. You're rejoicing. Look what it says. If we do this, it causes rejoicing in the Lord. And so if you're in a place of small things and you think, well, you know, God, what's going on? If you are making the crooked straight in that small place, it causes rejoicing in the heart of the Lord. Who doesn't want to do that? Don't think that it's wasted. It's not wasted. God loves it. He rejoices in this. Again, I go back to when we first started, and we had been maybe about a year or so in, maybe a year or two in, year and a half in, I don't know. And again, about 20 people by the end of the first year. And again, you know, again, a good little small home group, but not really a church when you think you're going to plant a church, at least in my mindset of what I'd seen happen. And I started having, at the same time, I was starting having real difficulties with fatigue. I had apnea. Many of you in this room have that. You know what that's like. And I had extreme apnea. Everything I seem to do is extreme. And even in my illnesses, it's extreme. I don't know why. But either way, and I was stopping breathing like once every minute. It's like 60 times a minute I quit breathing. And the guy that did my test was like, you know, you should be dead. You know, but it's like, you're not breathing. You're constantly just not breathing through the night. And I became so exhausted before I knew that. I didn't know that yet. And I was becoming so run down and so exhausted. I remember telling Tracy, I think we're going to have to stop this whole project of planning a church. I don't have the energy. I'm so fatigued. I'm just hoping that I can survive. I need to see if I can find a job somewhere where you can somehow be real sleepy and still get paid. You know, maybe I could like dress up as a sloth and hang at the zoo, you know, just kind of. Or something. I don't know. But I mean, it was that bad. That's before I knew what was going on. I just knew that I was so tired I couldn't function. I said, okay, God, I think maybe I should just quit. We should pack this thing up and be done. But I want to hear from you. And so I remember jumping in my car and running up to the mountains. I went up there and sat by a stream up there in the mountains. And I said, God, you got to speak to me. I don't have the energy. I don't have any power, any might to do the ministry. I'm physically collapsing here. And I think you called us here, but it seems like maybe this isn't going to work. You got to talk to me now. I need to hear from you what I'm supposed to do. There's a decision that needs to be made. And the first thing he did was, how God got me to Zechariah 4, I don't remember. But the Holy Spirit has a way of getting you where he wants you to be when you sit down and cry out to him in those desperate times in the Word. And I remember reading those first lines, the angel who talked with me came back and awakened me. It's like, Lord, that's exactly what I need. I need to be wakened up physically, awakened physically, but also need to have the Spirit again as well. And I knew right then, God said, this is a word for you. I'm going to talk to you right now. I know you're weak. I know you don't have the ability to do this. And then he went on, it's not by might or by power, it's by my Spirit. You continue to be faithful. You do what I've asked you to do. Don't despise the day of small things. You're holding the plumb line. You're helping those 20 people keep things straight. You're getting them in the Word of God. I rejoice. I rejoice in heaven that you're doing that. And if you'll simply be faithful and continue to do that, whenever I've got you where I need you to be, Mark, I'm going to do more. You just go a day at a time. Now, if God had told me it's going to be another 20 years before whatever, you know, then that would have been more discouraging. But God tells us enough to get us by day, doesn't he? And he says, I want to say, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to continue on? Are you going to quit? Are you going to keep going? Lord, I'm going to keep going because you spoke to me now. If you hadn't spoken to me, I wouldn't have kept going. But now that I know you're in it and I know you're going to give me the ability, I will. It was shortly after that, I found out that I had that breathing issue and I got the machine. And so life changed at that point. And so again, God was faithful in the midst of that. But again, it was a reminder, don't despise those days of small things. Don't despise it. Some of you are there right now. God, why won't you do more? And whatever, whether it's at work, it doesn't have to be ministry. It could be anything. Be faithful in where you are and what God has called you to do. And God will reward over time that faithfulness. Remember, he first has to make you before he can use you into how he wants to use you. And this is something that, again, he was letting Zerubbabel know. He's letting Zechariah know. I've been working in you the last 16 years. I've been doing something deep in your heart that's going to be necessary for you to finish this temple, to finish this project, to do what needs to be done, and then to lead God's people on in the midst of it. So be faithful and just trust that I'm going to do this. And I love this because notice this. He goes on. He says, these are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the entire earth. Again, I love that. The eyes of the Lord scanning to and fro. This whole picture of God looking back and forth and seeing what's happening on the earth, but also God looking for those he can use. Again, there's another scripture that further extrapolates on this. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Do you hear what this is saying? God is saying, I'm looking for anyone right now sitting in Calvary Chapel Sanctuary, anyone that I can show myself strong through. Anyone who will be a volunteer. Now, if we just said that, probably all of us would raise our hand. We all want to be a volunteer, but what if God said, yeah, but it's going to be 15 years from now with a lot of hardship? I kind of like my job. I kind of like what I'm doing, and maybe not. Because that's what it sometimes takes. Sometimes it takes years of training, years of preparation, years of getting ready for something magnificent. But for those who will do it, the reward is great. And God will be faithful. And God's saying, I'm just looking for anyone. You know, anybody that'll do it, I want you. Again, I've used this example before, but for me, it just works so perfectly. The old scanners, I don't know where I got the old scanner, if a buddy let me have it or how I had it, but I used to like to hear the police scanners. You know, what they would do is you put them on your counter and this light would go back and forth. And then when the light would stop, you'd be like, when I'm 12, you know, this kind of thing. And you're like, oh, what's going to happen, right? And you're watching it go back and forth, and it was exciting. And it's a picture here of what God says his eyes are doing. They're running back and forth throughout this sanctuary right now. And back and forth throughout the world, looking for someone where that light can stop. I used to love it when I'd watch the light, I'd be watching it, it'd stop. And I'd realize I'm about to hear something. Is that happening this morning? Is it moving back and forth? And it's like, aisle seven, row seven, someone right there, three people in, row seven. Oh, really, really? You know, row nine, one Adam, Adam and Eve, one Adam, 12, one Adam and Eve, 12. Whatever. This is, some of you remember the old one Adam, 12. I threw the Eve part in to make it biblical. But the bottom line is, he's stopping on you, and you're going, okay, God, I'll do that. And you need to realize this. It means you give your life. You're going to sacrifice. There's going to be things you're going to have to say, okay, Lord, there's going to be hard times. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to give up. But he says, if you'll be faithful, I'm looking for those who have a loyal heart, who will continue on, who will not give up, who will serve and say, you know, I'm going to make this all the way to the end. And if we do, the reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. And what I think, I mean, God is just looking for someone to use. You know, that's like, don't you want that to be you? You know, I want that to be me. I want God to use me. And so it's so encouraging here to see this, that his eyes are going back and forth, looking for those, you know, that'll do this and be faithful in the small things, you know, just to continue on. And notice it says, and then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees? Now, the vision goes on. And he says, what are these two olive trees? He asks about them at the right of the lampstand and at its left. And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches? Again, coming from these trees that drip into the receptacles of the gold pipes from which the golden oil drains. So he's seeing the oil coming from these trees into this bowl, into the menorah and all this are being fed, if you will. He says, what does all this mean? And he said, do you not know what these things are and what these mean? And again, I answered and said, no, my Lord, I don't know what these are. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. How interesting. Now, maybe a dual prophecy going on here. Maybe he's making reference to how he's going to use Zechariah and Zerubbabel, or Zechariah and Joshua, or Zechariah and Haggai, or any combination of the two. These men that are serving there, you know, the priests were, again, Zechariah and Joshua, the high priest. But then you had the Haggai, the prophet, and you had Zerubbabel doing the work. So either way, there could be some reference there that we don't know for sure. But what I do know is he's speaking here also, it would appear, about the two witnesses in the last days. How do we know that? Because listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He says this, God speaking, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now remember, there'll be that final 7 days, that final 7 years, pictured in 7 days, but 7 years. God says he's going to give Israel in the last days one more 7-year period where God's going to finish all prophecy for the nation of Israel. And for the first half of that, there's going to be these two witnesses that show up. That's why it's the 1,260 days. That's the first 3.5 years. And then the last 3.5 years is the great, what we call the Great Tribulation. He says, "I'm going to bring my witnesses there. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. These two are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." Notice they'll be clothed in sackcloth. They'll be wearing prophet's garments. What's that going to be like? In other words, the Bible says the Antichrist will take over the world. The rapture will take place. The Antichrist will step on the scene. And when he does, these two guys are going to step on the scene as well. And they're going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to be there in Jerusalem. And they're going to be prophesying to the world for the first 3.5 years. Now, remember, the church is gone. So we're not here sharing the gospel. So those two guys are going to be sharing the gospel. And the Jews that get saved during that time are going to be sharing the gospel as well. And so they're going to be there dressed in these prophet's garments. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? The world, modern day TV, modern day all this going on, and these two guys show up wearing this prophet garb with hair all over them, right? Again, I don't know for sure what they're going to look like, but I've seen the cartoon books. I'm educated. But it's interesting to think about these witnesses. They're going to be, and it's this whole picture of, even as he's going to give them all the anointing oil they need to finish the project that they're going to do, God's going to give those two witnesses a constant flow of oil to do what they're called to do in the last days. And remember, they're going to be calling down fire. They're going to be doing all these things. You know, who are the two prophets? Again, I know everybody has a viewpoint of who they are, and I'm not going to, you've probably heard my viewpoint. I'll share briefly, but I don't know. I'm not going to say right off the bat. I don't know for sure, but I suspect that it's Moses and Elijah. And the other two that people guess Enoch, and some guess Zerubbabel because of this right here. The reason I believe Moses and Elijah is remember when Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Moses and Elijah came and talked to him about the last days. And so the fact that they would show up talking about the last days with the Lord there, to me, is very symbolic of these. And again, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. And so representing the law and the prophets, which is the nation of Israel, they don't believe in Jesus or the New Testament. So the law and the prophets will show up to testify to them so that they can now see that the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, which we call the New Covenant. And so there's a lot of things going on there that make sense. But I think it's even neater when you think about it. I never realized it until I went and visited the land. But when Moses died, it says that God buried Moses and protected his body. And that's interesting. Why would God protect his body? Now, I guess the argument could be made that he just protected it long enough for it to decay, and Satan wanted the body of Moses. And of course, if he'd have gotten Moses' body, that could have been tragic. He could have possessed it, stood up, and gone and just changed the word of God and done all kinds of crazy things with God's people and the Bible. So God couldn't let that happen. So he's protecting him there. But many believe that he protected Moses' body, and it's still being preserved and protected there today as one of the witnesses. I think that's very possible. If that's the case, that means Moses still looks the same that he did. He's still wearing the same clothes that he wore. And again, if you were to stumble into the right cave over there, right across from Jericho, you'd go, "Oh my goodness, there's like a man there that's like, there's Moses." Now, I don't think you could do that, because I think an angel's probably guarding it and wouldn't let anybody in. How that would happen, I don't know. But again, I find that interesting. If God has preserved the body of Moses, and if he is one of the witnesses, you think, well, who's the other one? Well, there's one other person where God took their body. Now, we know that Enoch, again, was taken up, and that was a long time ago. But what's interesting to me, when Elijah was taken up, he was taken up right there in the same place that Moses was buried. That's where the chariot went up. And so when he went up, remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit paradise. So what happened to Elijah's body? His spirit would have gone to paradise. What about his body? I don't think that God just let his body just fall violently to the ground, slam the ground, let the animals eat it. No, God honors the bodies of the righteous. The Bible says that. I believe God took his body and probably gave him an honorable burial, just like God would have done for Moses. And very possibly, I believe that he's buried somewhere there as well. Wouldn't it be wild if they're both in the same cave? I don't know. It's all speculation, but it's kind of fun when you think about when the Antichrist shows up on the scene, these two guys show up. You wonder, are they going to come walking across the Jericho, you know, across from Jericho and see the thing stop up again? They walk across on dry land. Everybody's freaking out. They head up there to the Temple Mount there at Jerusalem, and they start prophesying. And here they are wearing their sackcloth. I mean, their prophet's garb. You know, Moses, again, probably with his stick there, you know, the whole thing. And Elijah showing up and hair all over him, you know. He said he was a hairy man. And so, again, just like, who are these guys? And this whole scene that's set up. Now, again, I'm having fun with that. We don't know for sure who they are, but we do know they're going to be these two witnesses. They're going to be filled with the Spirit and filled with power. And God's going to be using them in amazing ways during that time. And I believe we're going to be watching that from heaven. We're going to see that. And it says when they're done with their ministry after 3.5 years, then God will allow the Antichrist to kill them. The Antichrist will kill them. They'll lay in the streets there for 3 days. And then God's going to call them back up to heaven. The voice will say, come up here. And they're going to rise again and rise them into heaven. And then, of course, the whole great tribulation begins there for the final 3.5 years that's going to take place. Either way, it would appear that this is who he's talking about, whoever these two witnesses are. He's talking about these two witnesses through all the earth and how God's going to, again, use them in the last days. So there's some prophecy and prophetic things happening here as well in the midst of this. But as we come to the end of this chapter, again, guys, I just want a couple things I want to challenge you on. Number one. Are you despising the day of small things? Are you finding yourself in that place? You're like, Lord, I've waited so long. You know, I can imagine me after a year and going and crying out to God and saying, God, why is nothing happening? And how come you're not moving? And God says, you know, don't despise the day of small things. And me going, okay, Lord, I can make it another few months or whatever. And I didn't say that, but I, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, God's encouraged me. I can go a little bit longer, and realizing that it was going to be, you know, another 20 years. Before things really took off. He must have been smiling, you know. Lord, this is all I can do. I'm going to give up. He's like, no, I'm going to give you the strength to keep going. And about 20 years from now, I'm going to start using you. But now, Mark, there's too much work to do in you. I've got it. You're nowhere near me being able to use you. Everything's wrong. And I didn't know that. I know now. And so some of you are going, okay, God, I'm ready now. It's been a year. How long do I have to wait? The endurance, Lord. He's going, a year. I've got 15 lined up for you. Oh, thanks for encouraging me, Pastor Mark. I'm not saying it'll be 15 years before God uses you. I'm saying that it's going to be a long time until God has you in the place you can really be used in a great way, because he has to make you into the person that he wants you to be. But when he does, he can use you in ways that you never dreamed you could be used. If you'll just be faithful, let his eyes stop on you this morning. Say, Lord, use me. Let's start the process. And by the way, during that time, he says, don't despise the day of small things. Get busy. Get busy about the work of the Lord during the days of small things. It causes me to rejoice, the Lord would say. So we rejoice. We rejoice the heart of God as we're being faithful in the small things and waiting on God till he can move us on to greater things. That's just how the system works. And lastly, I want to encourage you guys, if you're trying to do everything in your own strength, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by God's Spirit. So how do we get that? You ask. Repent of your sin. Turn to God. Say, Lord, I'm committed to you, and I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me and anoint me. Just to live life, number one, that I have the power of the Spirit to live life, but God, anoint me for the ministry you've called me to do, and then ask for that fresh each and every day. Ephesians 5:18, we talked about it, be continually being filled. And it's asking God, this day, I need you to fill me today. I need you to fill me right now. I need you to fill me. I'm going to pray again before the next service. God, I need you to fill me for the next service. I need your Holy Spirit. And God says, I will give that to you because that's needed. So learn to walk in his power. Learn to trust in his power to work through you. At the same time, be faithful while things are not maybe where you want them to be. God's timing is right, and God will do the work that he's promised to do. And guys, be praying for us. Be praying for us as we move forward in our new project. Again, we'll be presenting to you guys very soon some elevations to show you what we're looking at and what we're doing. And it's a whole other phase in the family of Calvary Chapel Knoxville. Going to a place where we need a larger place, not building it because we want to, building it because we have to. And yet God's going to be faithful. And God's going to do amazing things. And all of us are going to grow in faith together in the midst of watching our great God work. And so as we finish this morning, I want to pray, though, for us right now where we are and how God is dealing with us individually and for that place of small things and walking in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, this morning for just your faithfulness to your flock. And I think of those you see right now, God, your eyes are scanning back and forth, to and fro, seeking whom it is, Lord, that you may call for your own. As the enemy seeks those he may devour, you're seeking those you may raise up and use to devour the enemy. And so, God, if there's any hearts in here right now saying, Lord, let that be me. God, help them not despise the day of small things. And to know that as they are faithful in the days of small things, it rejoices the heart of God. Lord, your heart rejoices at that. Father, we thank you for that. And so encourage them. Encourage us. And help us to be faithful, Lord, for you to complete the work that you've begun. Father, I want to pray for those who are lacking power. They need power this morning. They lack strength. If that's you this morning, begin to cry out, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me, Lord. Give me the power that I need to do the work of the ministry that you've called me to do. God will be faithful to meet you and pour out his power, because it's not by your strength or your power, it's his power. And Lord, we need your power. I ask you to fill them right now. I ask you to fill us right now. And God, I pray that as we even look forward to moving in this project that we're going to be moving forward in, that we would not be trying to do it in our own strength. But God, that you now, by your power and that golden oil from heaven, would give us everything we need, God, to do what you've called us to do on a personal level and on a church-wide level. So we thank you, God, for the work of your Spirit this morning, and again, for the encouragement that you've given our hearts. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.